Psalms chapter 22, verse 1 through 21. The psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they said. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Heavenly Father, help us to understand more fully the suffering of Jesus and how he brings life and salvation through his suffering. In Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, a psalm of suffering. A psalm of suffering. A psalm written by David about human suffering, born out of gut-wrenching anguish. Psalms 22 is the cry of the one who knows what it means to be bullied by his enemies, and David understood that. Rejected by his community, and David understood that. And in many ways, to feel like you've been abandoned by God, and David understood that. But one cannot hear this psalm in church on a Good Friday evening and not be reminded of the crucifixion of Jesus, not just of the psalmist. This is due to the following generally agreed upon allusions, not so subtle allusions in this psalm, that David was saying even more than he realized. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is the cry that the psalmist makes, but is also the cry that Jesus makes, the cry of abandonment. He was quoting, he was praying this psalm from the cross in Mark chapter 15, verse 34. The derisive shaking of the heads in verse 7 that the psalmist talks about. Jesus also received those on the cross in Mark chapter 15, verse 29. They hurl insults at him, those gathered around the cross that night, and they joke him and mock him and say, come down from the cross. If you can, if you are the Son of God, come down. The sarcastic mocking of Jesus that he trusts in God, that the psalmist talks about in verse 8. But Jesus also was mocked in Matthew 27:43. He trusts in God, let God save him. The psalmist talks about in verse 18 how they gambled for his clothes. They have divided my clothes. The soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothes, his garments, in Mark 15:24. The psalmist in verse 15 talks about allusions to thirst in John 19:28. Jesus, from the cross, one of the seven sayings, he says, I thirst. And the psalmist talks about they piercing his hands and feet like lions. They gouge at his hands. And we know the main thing we talk about of the cross is how they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And the psalmist talks about in verse 31, which we did not read. The psalmist said his conclusion to this psalm is, he has done it. And in the Greek, it can be translated as Jesus translated the words he used in John 19:30. It is finished. So there's a lot more going on than just David's suffering, just the psalmist's suffering in this passage. So tonight is the night we dwell on this lament. And most people don't like to do that. Most people don't like to dwell on suffering. You have to move on quickly. Get on with your life. Move on with the next thing. Most people don't like Good Friday. They like to get to Easter Sunday quickly. There's a famous sermon, a famous saying is, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Because we can't stand the stay in the suffering. We can't stand the stay in the lament. But I believe we have to stay here a while. We have to stay here because I believe it's not good for our souls to skip this. It makes us shallow. We don't become the people God wants us to be. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross. Why? Because of the joy set before him. We want to get to the joy set before us, but Jesus had to endure the suffering. Many times we have to endure the suffering to get to the joy set before us. So here the psalmist shares his pain. As an innocent sufferer, throughout this psalm, he is an innocent sufferer who neither confesses sin nor lashes out at his enemies for suffering. But the psalmist chooses to relate how suffering has made him feel less than human. David, the psalmist, he does cry out how this suffering has degraded him. I am a worm, he said. Can you get much lower than that? I'm not only a worm, I'm surrounded by bulls and by dogs and by lions and by wild oxen. How much lower can you get these huge animals surrounding this lowly worm? He even testifies that parts of his body are feeling the pain of the suffering. The lethal effects of the suffering are throughout his body. He talks about his disjointed skeleton. He talks about his heart is melted like wax. He talks about his mouth is dehydrated, his parched tongue. He is mocked and he is ridiculed by those who see him. And those who see him are convinced that his suffering is proof that he is a grievous sinner. And the same thing happened with Jesus. They mocked him. And they saw his suffering, and they saw his suffering as proof that he must be a grievous sinner, that God is cursing him. So tonight, we look at, we don't rush past the suffering of Jesus. Number two, God, why have you abandoned me? End quotation. God, why have you abandoned me? That's the real problem here for the psalmist. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was the real problem for Jesus on the cross. Why he prayed Psalms 22, he felt abandoned. And I believe every human has felt this way. my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? And if you haven't felt that way, you probably haven't lived long enough yet. Even the perfect man, even the Christ, felt this. Verse 1, God is far from the psalmist, far from saving the psalmist, far. It's not even close. Verse 2, the psalmist complains, you do not answer. I'm talking to you, but it seems like you're not listening. You're not answering me. Have you ever felt that way? That the answer is far away. The answer is not even close. That's the key dilemma in the Psalms 22. The absence, the silence, the deafness of God. In his time of trouble, God remains agonizingly silent. Now, the movement in this psalm, in this lament, is from the deaf, unresponsive God, especially in the first half, verses 1 through 8, especially. It starts there. But at the end, when we get to verse 19 and 20, where we stopped, we arrive at the psalmist at asking and believing God is going to answer. So we start with, my God, why have you forsaken me? You're not close to answering me. You're far away. Then when we get to 19 and 20, his faith has arisen. He starts asking again and believes that God is going to answer. Now we want to get to that type of faith, verses 19 through 21, but we want to get there quickly. But I don't think it works that way many times. Many times we're right in the middle of the suffering. We're right in the middle of those first 8 verses. We are crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did not skip the suffering. He was fully human and fully God. I believe he could have skipped the suffering. He could have called down 10,000 angels, he said. But he refused to skip the suffering. We admire the resolute faith of the psalmist. In the midst of his suffering, he keeps going until he gets to verses 19, 20, and 21. And we definitely admire the faith of Jesus, who at the beginning cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But did not give up on God. And at the end, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He kept going. Suffering is a difficult word to preach, and many will reject it. Preachers don't get paid more to preach about suffering. Psalms 22, I believe, can only be outdone by Psalms 88 as it broaches the appalling notion of unanswered prayer in God's absence. Both of these Psalms, 22 and 88, talk about the absence of God, talk about feeling distant from God. But the church has always used this agonizing Psalm 22 in attempts to understand the profound mystery of the cross. And make no mistake about it, it is a mystery. It is a sacred mystery that God can use the cross, that can use the suffering of his Son, and that's how he saves us. Selah, it's a mystery. It's a sacred mystery. By taking upon himself the unbearable burden of our sin that would make him cry out, my God, that is how he saves us. So Jesus, God's Word incarnate, experienced the equally unbearable burden of absolute isolation from God. And by that great mystery, he brought reconciliation and restoration to our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And number three, rather abruptly, the threat is gone. Rather abruptly, the threat is gone, at least in the reading of the psalm. I didn't read the end of the psalm tonight, verses 22 to 31. Because tonight is the night we focus on suffering. But I do want to acknowledge those in verses and a couple of verses from those specifically. The enemies who once circled around the psalmist that we read about in the first 21 verses and the last verses have been replaced by a worshiping community. The psalmist's fear of affliction that we read about in the first 21 verses is redirected into fear of the Lord in the last few verses. The lament of the first 21 verses turns into praise in the last few verses. The world, which once was a place of danger for the psalmist, is transformed into a place of joy and blessing. All this, the psalmist tells us, is God's doing. Well, how did all this happen? How did such a great transformation happen of suffering to joy? How did it happen? Because in the end, verse 24 tells us, God did not despise the affliction of the sufferer. God heard the cry of those who suffer. Many times we run from sufferers. Many times we don't know what to do. I've done all I can and we just wait. We may get away from them. But God never goes away. God sticks by and he stays by and he does not despise the affliction of the sufferer, and he always hears the cries of those who cry out to him in the midst of their suffering. He always hears the desperate plea for help. And God turned his face toward the sufferer. God answered and he acted for the sufferer's sake, because that's who God is. The one whom the community had stigmatized because they were a sufferer. The one whom the community had marginalized because of their suffering. The one whom the community had cast off and had surrounded because of their suffering, because of who they were. God stooped down and attended to the needs of the one despised and rejected. And that's what he did for his son. That's coming. The last verses are coming. Sunday. But tonight, we stay here. We stay here. And we highlight how fully and completely Jesus entered into the suffering of humanity. How completely and fully he entered into your suffering. Taking the sorrow and the anguish of those who are afflicted upon himself. And he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, in our suffering, as he intercedes to God for mercy on our behalf. Jesus' suffering brings about that new day that is described in verses 22 through 31. His suffering brings about all the things He transforms everything by his suffering. So our faith is not rooted in triumphalism. Everything always has to be victorious and great and no pain and no sorrow, no heartache. Our victory, our faith is not rooted in that. Our faith is rooted in Christ. And Christ was a hard-won, anguish-filled victory against all the forces of evil, all the forces that they could muster. He stared sin and evil and death and pain and suffering in the face and put those things to death in his own body. Selah. It's a great mystery. So Good Friday is the day we join with Jesus in his fierce grief and sorrow over the sin of the world, to lament the forces of evil and cry out to God to bring healing to our sin-sick world. When we look around the world, when you look at Syria, when you look at Afghanistan, when you look at Palestine and Israel, the United States, you go, my God, why have you forsaken us? Through the cries of Psalms 22, we are reminded that evil still plagues our world and even resides in our own hearts. And so we lift up our voices and lament, remembering that Jesus not only suffered like us, he not only suffered with us, which he did, he suffered for us. His is a redemptive suffering, a sacred mystery. His suffering buys us back. His suffering brings us back into a right relationship with God, with others, and puts us back in our own right minds. We come to ourselves. He saves us and he empowers us to keep going. So tonight, we prepare our hearts to come to the table of the Lord. And I invite everyone here to share in his suffering, to receive from him tonight, and to remember what he has accomplished and what he went through. If Ken, if you would come on this side and take one of the communion plates, and I will come on this side. What we'll do is, you come to one side and you take a cup, take the bread, and we'll just line the front here, and we'll take communion up here at the front. If you're unable to come forward, we'll come to your seat to serve you communion. Please, would you come? If you need to sit down up front, you can do so as well. Just hold on to the cup and the bread, and we'll take it at the same time. When
thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's go. Of our deacons to pray over the bread and the cup tonight. Denny, would you pray over the body of Christ tonight? Body of Christ broken for you, receive in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Charlene, would you pray over the cup, please? Blood of Christ poured out for you. Receive in Jesus' name. Lord, we remember you tonight. We just stay here tonight for a few moments, oh God. We just stay here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Feel free to, you can verbally praise God. Feel free to use your spiritual gifts. Feel free to just praise God tonight. We'll just stay here for a few moments. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glorify your name. Glorify. glorify your name in all the earth. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you tonight that you love us. Love us enough to suffer with us, but loved us enough to suffer for us. We thank you this night. Lord, I ask that you would just bless your people. Lord, that you would make your face shine upon every person here. Lord, that you would be gracious to every person here. That you would give every person here your peace. First in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.